Well, let's pray together, shall we? Eternal God, our Father and our Lord, we come before you to thank you that we have the written word of God, and it speaks to us so eloquently of the Saviour's love in dying for poor lost sinners such as we. And thank you that he willingly gave himself to that cruel death. And we thank you that you accepted his saving work by raising him from the dead. And now, exalted in heaven at your right hand, Lord, we praise you that he, the great head of the church, ever lives to make intercession for us. And thank you, Lord, that we can come before you this evening with thanksgiving and with praise because of all your mercies to us. We are so thankful because we can recount all the many ways that you have answered prayer. All the many ways, Lord, that you have given to us tokens of your blessing through the Word of God and through the influences of the Holy Spirit, authenticating Scripture to us again and again. Thank you for this, Lord. Thank you for the fact that we can meet together. We know that there's a number away on holiday, and other reasons keep them from us, so we pray for them tonight. You'll keep them safe, Lord God. And bless the work and witness of this church as we come before you. We long to honour you. We long to say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And we ask, Lord, that you'll give us a ready listening ear, an understanding, pliable heart to receive the word and apply it to our hearts, Lord. Please help us in this. And grant your favour. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to read from John chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him, and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So we thank God for the word this evening. I've been praying about what to do on Thursdays, and I trust the Lord has led in a new series of messages that I hope to unfold before you. But before I do, I've got a story that happened to me about 20 years ago, which I've not forgotten, because it was an occasion of me learning quite a few lessons. It sounds that it's rather petty, perhaps, but for me, at the time, it was very significant. I heard two things. I heard the death of Pastor Bill Brown's wife, Vi. Now, you may know Pastor Bill Brown now with the Lord. He was pastor at North Finchley, earlier at West Ham. I knew him well. And his wife, Vi, had passed away. And I want you to send a consolation and a bereavement sympathy card. And at the same time, I'd heard that a deacon's wife at Hainault Road had just come out of surgery, serious surgery. And she was quite poorly, but recovering. So I wanted to send a card to her and her husband, wishing her well, wishing her hope she'll get recovery. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Two cards, you send two cards out. And a bereavement card and a get well card. So I posted the cards off. I had the sinking feeling. I mixed the cards up. That the one who had been bereaved, I sent get well card. And the one I sent a get well card, I sent a bereavement card. I tried to put that out of my mind. You can understand it's a silly thing. It probably didn't happen. But the thought never left me. There'd been a mix-up of cards. And I was imagining what was going on in those two households as they opened these letters or cards. It really concerned me. So much so, eventually, I got in touch with both parties to explain myself and say, I hope I didn't send the wrong card to you. Well, I hadn't. I hadn't, after all. But I have to say, I felt a lot of grief in that potential mix-up. What was so concerning to me? Why was it such a burden to me? It was my conscience. It was my conscience. Felt, you've done wrong here, Jeff. You really ought to put it right. As it happened, I hadn't. But I won't forget the grief I felt because of that mix-up. So I want to have a series of messages on the conscience. The voice of conscience. It's long fascinated me, this subject of the conscience. Surprising, in modern Christian literature, this is absent from treatment. But it is something that is so needful to understand. Do we understand the role of the conscience? Well, that's what we're going to do this evening, to introduce this subject, and I'll open it up, in God willing, in future weeks. There's a lack of teaching on this subject, but there's also another more insidious reason why this subject is not understood and not dealt with. It's because of the malign influence of evolution. People say, well, the conscience really is society's pressure that it puts on you. Well, actually not. That's not true. The conscience within the heart of man, the heart of men and women, is evidence that we're made in the image of God. This is what the evolutionists can't stomach, can they? I want to focus on one verse this evening in introducing this subject, and it's John chapter 1 and verse 9. And we can only really understand this verse if we understand it in terms of the conscience. That was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. That was the true light which gives light to every man. And the true light, of course, is the Lord Jesus. And he gives light to every man. And I interpret that as the conscience. He gives it not as saviour, but he gives it as creator. To every man, to every woman, we have a conscience. What is it and what does it do? Well, it's interesting that the New Testament that the word occurs 32 times. It's quite a bit of material on the conscience. And the Apostle Paul speaks of the conscience 21 times of those 32. And some interesting scriptures. Just a couple from the Acts of the Apostles. Acts 23 and verse 1. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." All good conscience. Chapter 24, verse 16. "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offence towards God and men." That's a very important verse, isn't it? I always strive to have a conscience without offence towards God. That's the first one, of course, important. And man. It's important to have a good conscience, because we infer from that it's altogether possible to have an evil conscience. Do we know what it is to have a guilty conscience? I think we all do, really. We look back over our lives, we think of a guilty conscience. That agony that I felt over the card mix-up, whilst I didn't feel guilty, but it really touched me, and I needed to get it right and take away any offence that I may have caused inadvertently. And if we have a guilty conscience, and leading up to conversion, we all did. The only way we can get rid of a guilty conscience is by faith in the Redeemer. Faith in Jesus is a wonderful verse. And this is what we read in Hebrews 9, verse 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Sometimes you can have too sensitive a conscience. Maybe I was guilty of that with the card mix-up. I don't know. I'm not in the position to judge. But it certainly taught me some powerful lessons about the conscience. So, just three things to reflect on briefly. What is the conscience? Well, it's a reflection within our hearts of a moral nature. And John 1 verse 9 says that every person has that light. It's called a light here. Every person has a conscience. It's a God-given gift to humanity by our sovereign Lord and Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his office as creator. All things were made through him, and nothing was made that was made. Adam and Eve showed that they had a guilty conscience when they sinned, because they hid, you remember. Why? Because they were guilty. They felt guilty. Where did they feel guilty? In their conscience. It is God's witness within the heart. It's described here as a light. Conscience is a light. Shines light upon us. It's called spotlight. And when your conscience is being addressed, when you feel as if your conscience is being dealt with, you feel under a spotlight. You just feel under a spotlight. Conscience, therefore, is a revealing thing. It reveals things to us that perhaps we didn't want to know. It's been known for criminals to give themselves in on account of a guilty conscience, because it casts anguish within the heart, internal agony. We can use an illustration, of course, of David, who had on his conscience sin against the Lord by adultery with Bathsheba and the intrigue of the murder of Uriah. And we're told in the Psalms he felt so guilty, he's been racked within. Conscience is a moral light which testifies within us. It's not a saving light. Nevertheless, it is God's witness. It accuses and it excuses us. For example, Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do things contained in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. It's the light of God, not a saving light, but nevertheless a light. It reminds us that we're made in God's image. All of us have a conscience. And so the second question then I want to consider briefly is, why is the conscience important? Well, this is how we're made. This is how we're made. So we should thank God that this is how we're made. This sets us apart from the animal world. We're not animals. We're not naked apes. Only man has this ability to look at his actions, her actions, what they've done, and pass judgment upon them in a moral sense. But don't we know this ourselves personally? I'm sure we do. If we've done wrong, and we haven't dealt with it, we have a thought that comes to us saying, that wasn't worthy of you. That wasn't worthy of you. Why did you do that? That was unworthy. Speak sharply and unlovingly to our loved ones. And then we reflect, oh, why did you do that for? Because that was unworthy of you. Indeed, one has said that the worst pain you can bear is a stab in the conscience. A stab in the conscience. Do you know something about this? Well, I do. I was at Bible college my first year, and why it happened, I don't know. But I had a kind of a feeling of discontent against one of the lecturers. I was feeling rather disillusioned at the time. I expected the place to be a hive of spirituality, and it wasn't. And it seemed to me that the deputation secretary was giving this impression of the college as being a wonderful spiritual place, and I didn't find it to be so. And I kind of had a grievance against him. I had a kind of a grudge against him. No one knew about this but myself, and I tried to pray, but my conscience would be accusing me, saying, you've got to put this right. It's no good praying to me, says the Lord, unless you put this right. So I booked an appointment to see the lecturer, and I apologised to him. And he said, well, you're not the first to have that kind of experience. Must be something wrong with me, he said. Anyway, we'll have prayer together. And it was cleared, and I was so grateful. But it was painful until I got it sorted out. Some have an accusing conscience, and they block it out. They deny it. And this leads to self-deceit. This is a wrong thing to do. If your conscience speaks to you, you've got to obey. But you've got to be careful that you haven't a too sensitive a conscience. If we block our conscience and ignore its calls upon us and kind of squelch that accusing voice within, that's the stuff of which hypocrites are made. I've known people who've had a guilty conscience, and rather than clear their conscience, they've resorted to getting drunk to drink away the guilty conscience, or drugging it away into a stupor. Nothing is more dangerous than that. It's like what a friend of mine did when he saw a red warning light come on the dashboard of his car. He got some tape and put it over it and thought, well, there we are. Best to ignore it. Wrong move. Wrong move. He thought perhaps the electrics were faulty. So if I don't see that red light, it'll help me to be driving less stressful. It wasn't before long, of course, that the car came to a halt. The oil drained out of the engine and the whole engine packed up. it's a wrong move to just put a tape over a red light on the dashboard. It's a wrong move to put, as it were, blocking mechanisms to squelch the conscience. Not a good thing. This God-given judge has been given to us, and we must respect that. And now, in the subsequent studies, we'll see what it means to sear the conscience, and what an evil conscience is. Sinners are so perverse today that they will attempt all manner of things to persuade their conscience that there's nothing wrong, really. Now, you and I have been horrified to hear of what's happened at Rotherham. Now, can you? It's unbelievable. And no one taking responsibility. And I thought about this. I thought there comes a time when saying sorry is not good enough. And it must be on people's conscience, is it not? Those in authority, those who ignored the cries of children. And now they're saying, oh, it's nothing to do with me, Gov. I'm sorry, that won't wash, will it? The conscience is God's law written on the heart. And everybody here knows that. We know we have a conscience. And parents particularly know that when they remember their children growing up. Boys and girls cheat at school. They tell lies. They do something naughty when no one's watching. What happens? Well, they feel within their hearts they've done wrong. My mother could look at me and see in my face that I've done wrong. And every mother can recognise that in their children growing up at home. It's so sad, isn't it? I find it sad where people can lie and cheat. It doesn't bother them at all. They're not bothered at all. October 2005, Christine's driving down Euston Road with some folk in the back of the car, and a post office, big post office van, hit the car. And it was the post office van's fault. And so often is the case, the driver lied and deceived and lied again. We took it obviously to the insurance, and it was not for naught really. But it was his fault. And I said to a colleague of mine at Highbury, well, and he used to be in insurance, he used to be in car insurance. He says, well, this is what is done every case almost. Deceit and lies. And I thought to myself, how sad that is. What does a conscience say? You've done wrong here. And then to reflect upon the action which has been a wrong action, often the conscience screams at us. Again, David comes to mind, doesn't it? It's a classic example of this. And Psalm 32 and verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. What was this? But a guilty conscience. Psalm 51 and verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. A guilty conscience like a broken bone. Agony within. What grief, what pain. What wonder there is that there is forgiveness and the cleansing of the conscience by the precious blood of Jesus. Oh, how wonderful that is. It's a present reality for those who trust in Jesus. Why is the conscience important? Well, it's integral to our spiritual health. We cannot walk in a God-honoring way if we have a guilty conscience. And none of us want to live in disobedience to God. We all want to have a feeling of joy and happy acceptance with Him, and to have a clear conscience, a conscience at peace, is a great blessing. So, what is the conscience, firstly? Why is the conscience important for those reasons? Thirdly and lastly then, who is the Lord of the conscience? Who is the Lord of the conscience? Well, it's none other than the one who gave it to us in the first place, our Lord Jesus Christ. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have given us a conscience, and you are the Lord of the conscience. Colossians 1:15 puts it like this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And that must, of course, include the conscience. He has come as light of the world, and He has given us light, the conscience, to every man. And yet, whilst every man has a conscience, those who have not heard of Christ, that conscience will not save them, but it renders them inexcusable. Now that is a challenging thought, isn't it? Here sinners who never heard of the Lord Jesus are beneficiaries of Christ as Creator, but not as Saviour. And they shall be lost unless they trust in Him. So we would say this, would we not? And the scripture confirms this, that the pagan in the distant lands are lost, notwithstanding that his conscience has God's witness within, and the creation has God's witness without. And as Romans tells us in chapter 1, these things, both those things, render the unsaved without excuse. Romans 1 verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppresses the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible qualities are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. When you were saved, did you not see that the Lord Jesus became Lord of your conscience? It was the Lord Jesus and Him alone. Wonderful. Praise God for that. Is this important? Yes, it is important. Because the Reformation reminds us not only of the discovery of the Bible, but also of the liberated conscience of the Christian. And from John chapter 8 and 31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that freedom, the freedom from sin, of course, but freedom from a guilty conscience. For nigh on 1,000 years, between, say, 500 years after the Lord went to heaven to 1500, the medieval age, the dark age, was upon the world and upon the church. And for those period of time, the church taught, we are your conscience. We are your conscience. An amazing day came, and the Lord broke in into the heart of one man. Well, not just one man, but a series of men throughout Europe. But on the 17th of April, 1851, Martin Luther in Germany. defied all of Rome when he said, "My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything. For to do so would go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise, so help me God. Amen." His conscience, held captive to the word of God, was a freed and liberated conscience. You say, well, that's all very well, but who says that the church is the conscience now? Well, it is relevant because there are those snared by cults today. And such is the spiritual enslavement that cultic adherents feel an allegiance to the cult in their conscience. And the cult intensifies that. I'll give you an example. My wife, as you may know, was brought up in the Exclusive Brethren. And in the early part of the 20th century, it was a gospel group of Christians, but it sadly went to seed and took all the hallmarks of a cult. And they developed what was known as assembly conscience, which took precedence over the individual's conscience. And this led to terrible sin. And now, even in some churches today, both Reformed and Charismatic, there's been a question, I think, not so much recently, but certainly some years ago, the question of covering by authoritarian elderships. They've intruded unhelpfully into the lives of Christians, and they have suffered spiritual abuse on account of that. Elderships became the conscience of the Christian. The individual Christian, telling folk who to marry, where they're to live, what bank they're to bank with, when to move house, when not to move house, when to change job, when not to change job. Now that's not liberty, my friends. That's bondage. Bondage. And Scripture reminds us that the gospel of Jesus has given us liberty. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has set us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. If anyone lays upon your conscience unhelpfully strictures which they have no right to do, that's a form of spiritual abuse. And so the issue of liberty and conscience are joined together and cannot be separated. Well, I trust God will help us as we look to this particular subject. We're to thank God for this God-given witness within. We're to listen to it. We're to train it. And we're to obey God's word and walk in liberty. And may God help us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and help us and bless us and take us on in the things of God. For Jesus' sake.